I'm beginning a new series this morning. You know, a lot of times we get messages, those of us that are in ministry, because God speaks to us and God's just giving us a word. And sometimes it's because we need answers. How many have seen things many times in the body of Christ that cause you to ponder, that cause you to try to think through some issues? Now, I've been involved in ministry for about as long as Carter's had Carter pills, sometimes it feels like. I've been preaching since I was 13. And there are two things that I know is going on right now. God is moving. You have to be spiritually dead to not know God's moving. Anyone that has any spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see, know that He's moving, and we've touched it, we've tapped on it at times, and those that really know what's going on want to tap into it greater. There is a yearning in our hearts to go deeper into the things of God. It's like there's a river that has begun to flow, and we've got our toes wet, and we're trying to figure out how to go ahead and jump in the pool. You know what I'm talking about. And part of the body of Christ realizes that, and the other half of the body doesn't have a clue. Did you ever meet a believer without a clue? You start talking to them anything about the Word except what little bitty bit that their group or whatever has anything to do with, and they kind of look at you like a deer in a headlight. Like, when in the world did that get in the Bible? I have never heard such things. Or they just quickly dismiss it. Anybody ever have that happen? Just dismiss it. Let me tell you something. It's essential in the days ahead that we learn how to get into what God's doing. I believe that God has, and not only in our fellowship, but I'm in tune with a lot of other fellowships across the nation and around the world, that God has been saying many of the same things about the currents of God and the epoch that's coming and all the changes. Has anybody looked at the financial state of America and know things are different than they were a year ago? Things are changing all around us. And I think God is using as a preparatory task to get us into the groove with Him, because how many know everything until the big event is preparation for the big event? Every generation has an epoch. Every generation has that transcendence that they go to into being able to do the next move of God, or God is trying to position them to survive what's coming. I mean, everybody used to laugh at Noah until it rained. I'm sure there were those that when Moses said, "We're getting ready to go out there," "Well, I'll never get out of Egypt." Let me know there were some like that. When it came time to cross the river, "Well, we like it on this side." In fact, what's amazing to me in the Torah, when you read that, there were actually those that wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan. And God says, "You can have that, but you've got to go over and fight with the rest of your family first." When God didn't actually give them the land on the other side of the Jordan until they decided they wanted it. They didn't want to cross over. And what's amazing to me is that there's believers that don't want to cross over. We get into our little rut. Anybody ever been caught in a theological rut? You know what I'm talking about when I say that? It's that one little groove. Now, if you hit that groove, they get happy. You get out of that groove and you're totally out of their comfort zone. They don't have a clue what you're talking about. They don't, you know. You want to make a Baptist nervous? Whip out a tallit. "What's that?" Well, you should know. Or even worse, well, it's not so bad as it used to be, but what used to actually cause Baptists to break out in a cold sweat is go, "Shabro si kuno boho shalatimi hisadada bahada." They want to shut you up, but the Scripture says, "Forbid not the speaking in tongues." And so, for a Baptist, that's a fundamentalist. That's a paradox. You know what I'm talking about. And so God is trying to expand us, get us in the right position that we need. But here's the dilemma that I have seen, because I want all of us, my heart's cry is for the body of Christ to be ready for its prophetic future. God in His grace always deals with His people before anything bad happens or before anything good happens. If it's before something bad happens, He prepares you so that He can sustain you in the bad. He prepares you before the good happens because He wants you to be a part of that. God is so gracious to us, and in this day and this age, there is more Word being poured out than I have ever seen in the history of man. There are more Christian books being released. There are more Christian tapes being released. There are more Christian satellites up there, and there are more preachers trying to fill all those stations faster than I've ever seen before. Now, some of them, you kind of wonder, ugh, you must be related to somebody that owns a network. There are those out there, too. But there are a lot on the cutting edge, guys, that are teaching a true word of God, and each one of them have a piece of the puzzle. It doesn't necessarily have to be Hebraic heritage, but there's a piece of the puzzle moving in the power of God, moving and making correct decisions, moving in wisdom, all these different things. It all has to come together. But one of the things that perplexes me, and I have spoken with other ministers, and it has perplexed them, that you can have two people listen to the same message. One getting nothing, one gets their life transformed. That has perplexed me to no end. Because now we've been actually having a congregation now for what, about 10, 12 years off and on in different places. And I have had people sit in the congregation, hear the exact same messages, and end up being cold fishes in the kingdom. I take that message and I send it out someplace and revival breaks out in churches. I'm thinking, you know, what is it with me? But then somebody over here, well, God will radically transform their lives. Well, someone's sitting right behind them.
I don't hear nothing. I don't get nothing. It's boring. I can't stay.
You can't stay awake during my services. We need to pump you with caffeine, all right?
But I can't stay awake.
Then you've got a demon on you that's stopping up your ears and putting you to sleep. But I've seen the same thing with our students. We'll have students. We have three kinds. Those that can't take it. And they go down in flames. We have about a 50% dropout rate with Biblical Life. Not necessarily because of what we're teaching. We just require what's really supposed to be required. And they don't want to do what's required. And so we have about 40% or so go down in tubes. In fact, we've had them say, we're going to go back to the regionally accredited schools that are easier. Try to put that in your diploma mill pipe and smoke it. Then we have those that just muddle through the courses, don't ever say a thing, just blah, 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 burp, burp, here's the answers you want, let me go on because I'm after that diploma. Like there's something magical going to happen when they get that diploma. You know, did great wealth and fortune and all the masses come to you when you got your associate degree? No. Must be the bachelor's degree, I guess. So. Because people have that attitude. It's all the stuff you get and the journey to it. And then we have guys that get our tapes or get into the stuff that they can't get enough, that it begins transforming their lives. We had one guy, I think it was in North Carolina, if Pastor Rathouse will correct me, I think it was in North Carolina, that in the first message in Biblical Life Prayer Dynamics, he got, what, five or six messages in Georgia, that first message. I've been preaching this first message for about 10 weeks to my church and I can't get enough. I'm going, okay.
Duh.
Woohoo! You know, and you're looking and saying, God, what's the deal? And we even see that internationally with people. What I guess a lot of you guys don't understand is there are more people that download the messages from each one of our services than there are people that live in Marshfield each week. From the ends of the earth. And I get the same response to them. Well, that one message is okay, but, you know, I quit downloading messages from you because I just don't get nothing out of it. I realized when I hit that one, because I look at the usage, and all of a sudden we had 6 gigabytes of transfer in one day off of our website because somebody went there and said, I want it all. And then they just download their iPods. Let me read you this is a cool one I got, and I get these all the time. Because I think for every one of these, what I don't get is the ones that said, I didn't get nothing from your message. Although I do get a few one of those, and I'm thinking, well, then why are you writing me for? I want you to listen to this. She said, I want to tell you that your messages are revolutionizing my life. Amidst the warfare, she's in Jamaica, I was able to celebrate the Day of Atonement, and at the end, I felt as if I had physically walked into a new dimension. There's power in keeping the feast when you do them right. I also shared your message with a friend who also celebrated the Day of Atonement, and she said that the Lord told her, welcome to the family. I think that's significant. You're finally getting back in the kingdom. I don't believe that I would have the time to write, you would be able to read if I did all that has happened to me since I started listening to your messages. Spiritually, I am in a new place. And that is the purpose of all preaching, to bring you in a new place. And so I've always thought, you know, if I can preach deeper, if I can preach harder, if I can shout louder, if I could be more entertaining, if I could pray more, if I could fast more, then maybe I would get the right message that would get across to people. And if anybody's ever been in ministry, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's like, if I can just get the right tone, if I can just get the right influctuation in my voice, that I could reach down and tug on their heartstrings, you know, or slap them upside the head, whatever you need to do to get their attention. What is it that causes us not to go to the next level? And I want to start addressing some of that today, because I think what God is calling us to is next level living. And it is the heart cry of God. I feel the heart of God aching over this. God is distressed over this. Not that He's worried about, what am I going to do? It's, can you imagine being all-powerful and all-knowing, and He knows exactly where you're headed, and He's trying everything He can do to get you to where you're at your optimum, to where blessings are there, where power is there, where you can clearly hear His voice. Because it's going to come a day, you're not going to have an hour to pray through something to save your life. You may have seconds. Or you may have seconds because someone else is making a decision to take their life. Do you guys not see the faces of people when you walk through Walmart? Just one little tip and they're ready to give up. Commit suicide. Give up on life. And if you're in the right place where the Spirit of God is burning in you and the Spirit of God is moving in you, you can say something to tip that the other direction. And instead, we just simply walk through Walmart. And all we're concerned about is, did you see the price I'm paying for this woman? Come on. Or, oh, what did I remember on my list? Where was this? What was this going on here? And I think many times we miss so many opportunities that God said, I wanted to use you. And I was shouting at you, and you couldn't hear. Anybody ever been there? I know there are many things that I have went through in my life that if I would have heard beforehand, I could have averted a disaster, or averted a problem, or saw a greater victory, or had greater blessing, or have greater anointing, if I had been fully operating at my optimal in the kingdom of God. And I think the heaven's cry right now is for the body of Christ to raise up and achieve what they're capable of. Sometimes when I go in prayer, guys, I can hear the Lord weeping over the body. Not just here, the whole body. Jesus is weeping over and interceding and travailing like in birth for the body to achieve its destiny. And we don't have a clue it's going on because we're too worried about our little things that the enemy uses to distract us. Just like Michael String breaking on the guitar this morning, that could have been a major distraction. We just ignored that he had the sixth string and just kept on going. Because We're in this mindset that everything has to be right. All the instruments have to be just right, or we can't go into praise and worship. I've been in services in other countries where they used a boombox, or they sang a cappella, or the only thing. I even went one time. I went to a fellowship in Germany when I was doing home fellowships. All they had was a bongo. Try doing praise and worship. Boop 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 boop. Guess what tune that is? But at least it kept us in rhythm. And finally, one of us that could play guitar said, I think the Lord needs me there. You know, but they had done that for months, and were actually entering into praise and worship with nothing but somebody beating on a pair of bongos, because that's all they had. And they said, you think this is bad? You should have heard it before he showed up. You know, but their heart was right. They hungered for the presence of God. And we get upset if, you know, if a string breaks. The first thing that we need to establish was I want to deal with this morning, which is a gift of God. It's the power. Now, that raises everybody's little perky ears. The power to hear. Hearing is a spiritual discipline. What is the watchword for all of Israel that every devout Jew, and actually every devout Christian also should pray every day? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and I will love the Lord my God. But we missed over the first word. The very first watchword that God says is the first responsibility of those in the kingdom is to hear. To hear. If you can't hear, you're not going anywhere. How many know God doesn't send you emails? God's not going to send you a text message. Your receiver is your heart. And you've got to hear. Now this word Shema, to hear, means to hear, to listen, to obey. Because Hebraically, to hear and obey are synonymous. If you hear it, you're supposed to do it. Which may be one of the reasons why a lot of us have chosen not to hear. You see, I don't believe that. I've been in meetings. Not my meetings, but I've been in meetings where distinguished members of the body of Christ, some of the ones you see on TV, that I have personally witnessed people stick their fingers in their ears during certain parts of the message because they did not want to hear it and confess, if I heard it, God would have me be responsible for that, and I don't want to do it. Dear God. That's horrifying. Because God may be giving you the message that you need to turn your life around and avert a disaster, and you're sticking your fingers in your ears. And a lot of us have the ability to do that without ever moving our hands. It goes on to mean, have power to hear with attention, to understand. To listen to yield, to obey, to be obedient. And so the call to hear to Israel, which we're a part of, is not only a call to hear, it's a call to obedience, that which God is speaking. And the reason it's the watchword for all of Israel, that if we can hear, everything is possible. If you can hear God, you are limitless. Because God will never tell you anything that He won't back up. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. When you hear, it releases faith. And with faith, you can do what? All things. It's impossible to please God without faith. Therefore, it's impossible to please God without hearing. Selah. Ouch. Most of the body of Christ says week after week after week, we go through the motions, but we never hear. Because if we heard, we would do. You've got to put the motion to the command. Because when Jesus said, rise up and walk, when did the guy get healed? When he obeyed the command. When he told Peter, walk on the water, come on. Was Peter walking on the water before he obeyed the command or after? After. Anytime God tells you to do something and you hear it with the attitude that I'm going to do, faith goes into motion, the power of God goes to assist you, and you can begin walking in the miraculous. Which is completely different than me walking around saying, praise God I'm healed, praise God I'm healed, praise God I'm healed, praise God I'm healed. God may be speaking to you about quit eating pork, Leviticus 11, Leviticus 11. And you're confessing this, but it's really not faith. Because you're not, your actions and words are not coming into line with that which God has spoken. Am I making sense? And so when God begins to speak to us, and we hear and we do, miracles begin to happen. That's what I'm after. I'm after some miracles. I'm wanting to see eyes opened, not only in the spirit realm, but for real. I'm wanting to see the deaf hear, not only spiritually, but for real. I'm wanting to see the lame walk. There's so much that we have not walked in. Now, in this congregation, if I started getting deep into some theological concept, you guys would eat that up like it's gravy. Or if I taught you some new Jewish mystery, the fivefold secrets of the tzitzit and the tachalet on the tzitzit. Ooh. And do you have the right shade of blue? You get all into that. How to bring peace to your home. Come on, give me something Hebrew. There ain't much more Hebrew than home, Jack. Is there? Because Hebraically, it's all about the home. It's not even about the service. It's about home. One of the first things that Jesus... Let's go to Hebrews, or Hebrews, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures this morning. And you will see this preached over and over and over again by Jesus. It's not only used by Him. We're going to see that He not only used it in the Gospels, but He also used it in the book of Revelation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Did you ever hear that in the Gospels before we run across that? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That means we can have two people sitting in the same room and one not have ears. They can have ears without. They can have ears on their head, but not ears in their heart. Because I've actually seen people that are physically deaf that can hear better than most Christians with two working ears on the sides of their heads. Now let's jump over to Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Now this is about Jesus dealing with the sower sows the word, which is really coming in line with what we're dealing with here. Starting with verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. The same symptom that is going on with Israel in the day of Jesus, that Jesus was, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among them, and the Word of God spoke to them physically. Jesus standing here in the flesh speaking to them, where he could reach out and touch them. He could debate with them, and they wouldn't hear. And it's because things had happened that they dulled their ears, that they chose not to see. And it took away their understanding. But notice he said, now if they will choose to hear and choose to see, thus bringing understanding, and turn, I'll heal them. Right now that's where the body of Christ is. If we were all hearing heaven, we would all be on the same page. Maybe with a different piece of the puzzle. But instead of me fighting against another ministry, I could say, you know what, you got this piece and I got this piece, we put it together. My, what a wonderful picture it makes. Instead, it's, I got this over here, and I tell you what, we got this word in our group 150 years ago, and we have held fast. Good, you got the corner piece of the puzzle. Glory to God, you have kept it diligently all these years. But you know, God has added 50 pieces to the puzzle since then. What's your word?
Blue.
Next guy, what's your word?
Leaf.
It takes it all together. We got when God speaks a word, He adds another word to it. Line upon line, precept upon precept, God is adding. Either we have them hold on to their one piece, or you get a piece and they discard everything else for that one piece. Now, I've seen that in the Hebraic Roots movement. You have people that are saved, Spirit-filled, no spiritual warfare, know how to pray, and they get the Hebraic Roots, and what they do is they throw everything else out. What do you got now? I got a tallit, a kippah, and a shofar. Okay? And they have gone so far off track that I've even heard in their assemblies people say, enough about Jesus. No, there is never enough about Jesus. He is the Torah made flesh. You take Jesus out of the equation, the Father will reject you. I mean, you want to talk about tunnel vision.
So far. Well, so far, so good,
you know. But let's go ahead and put the rest of the pieces of the puzzle in there. God moves and He restores the truth, and the next one is supposed to layer on top of that, and the next one on top of that. We had to get salvation. We had to get being filled with the Spirit. We had to get the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. We had to get our authority as believers. We had to get spiritual warfare. But how do we know not everything is spiritual warfare? Sometimes we spend more time shadow boxing, because you have to learn how to hear in prayer to know what to hit. We spend most of our time hitting on each other and shadow boxing and missing the devil. The devil's sitting on the corner going, this is interesting. Why? Because you're swinging dark. You got to hear God. You got to move by God. And God says, now to this, you know, I added family. Okay, we understand family. Okay, now this, we need to go ahead and reorganize. Guess what, body of Christ? There is more than pastors in the body. Who do you think you are? Well, God made me. Now, how many know that I'm not a pastor? If I tried to pastor, I'd kill myself. It is not in me. Now, whereas Brother Michael, you can't get him out to heal. He'll try to pastor a phone if you let him. What does that need? I sense that phone, it needs a plug-in. Then if I can get it a plug-in, it needs an electric cord. Oh, yeah. He'll pastor anything. He'll try to pastor trees if you give him half a chance. That's in his nature. And sheep like that, because pastors pet on you. Prophets and apostles whoop on you. While the pastor holds you down and says, this too shall pass. But see, we didn't like that. What do you mean there's apostles today? What do you mean there's prophets today? There are. There's also evangelists. And there's teachers. Glory to God. And people are fighting over that. And then they grasp that they have no vision. Everything is just administration. I'm going to share something that may sound kind of interesting at first. What we need is not more revelation. Everybody's going and looking for a fresh word. Impress me. Impress me. Give me something that makes me go, ugh. Well, how much of it are you doing? What good is a momentary, ugh? Well, that was insightful. Well, if it was really, why aren't you doing it? What we need is not more revelation, more teaching, more, you know, 50 ways into the next level. You can begin moving in the next level in one word. Start hearing. Start really hearing what God is saying. What we need to start praying for is, God, open up my ears again. I'm tired of my mind trying to be impressed instead of my heart empowered. I'm tired of my flesh wanting to get Holy Ghost goosebumps instead of me moving in the real power of God to help somebody or to get me out of the mire that I'm in. Most of the body of Christ, you know, if you can see in the Spirit, we're setting up to our waist in mire and gunk, and every once in a while we'll get a Holy Ghost goosebump and we'll go, woo! Get up. Oh, no. Woo! Well, get up. No, I'm just fine. Woo! What are you waiting for? I'm just waiting for the next Holy Ghost explosion. Well, the Holy Ghost needs to light that fuse underneath your rear end and blow you out of the hole you're in instead of giving you some goosebump someplace or entertainment. Oh. I'm trying to get this. Because what I'm feeling, there has been never a time in the history of the body of Christ, except for maybe when Jesus physically walked the earth, that we have had so much truth expounded with such depth and no one has heard it. Because if you hear it, you'll do it. Even we in ministry are so guilty of this because what we get is in message mode. I'm taking notes because I can't wait to get home and let my people have it. Woo, this is going to get them worked up. They're going to think I can walk on water when I get this message done. Instead of the greatest messages that I've ever had in my life. God worked on me. He ended up pulling me like taffy and rearranged me. And I kind of get up in the pulpit all distorted and I said, look what the Lord has done. And start trying to share with you what He's been trying to work out of me and work into me and what He has changed. Because if I can say, this is not only cool, but it works. And I'm doing it. How many know when I talk about peace in the home and how great a marriage can get? I'm an example. I'm an example. Going on 50 within a year or so. I can't wait to get home at night. It used to be in our marriage that Mary looked up and go, oh, darn, he's here. Yeah, he's home. Oh, hi, honey. Her heart jumps when I pull in the driveway. Now, see, in that area, I can say, here's the concepts, and it works. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In so many areas, we're just spilling out concepts and not hearing, therefore not doing, all we give is theory. The body of Christ never operates on theory. That is the ultimate Greco-Roman. Operating on theory, this is my hypothesis. I don't care about that. Give me a piece of chocolate cake. Let me taste of the Lord and see that He is good. Give me that cake and let me taste of it. I see you got cake dribbling all down your face. You got chocolate over here you're saving for later. And this big old smile on your face. I want some too. That's evangelism in turbo mode. And the reason that we're not reaching out is we have nothing to reach out with because we're all theory and no practicality. All theory and no proof. The proof is in the pudding. But I want to look at some things that cause us not to hear. The first two, sin and worldliness. Sin dulls your hearing of God. When I know God has told me to do something and I choose to do otherwise, it begins dulling my ability to hear God and it begins building this callus over my heart to where the Holy Spirit can't disnudge me. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to kick you. The Holy Spirit don't want to pull out a big burr and try to stick you to get your attention. He just wants to be able to come. He's like a dove. He's gentle. He just wants to come and say, hey, Micah, what? Instead of boom, 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 walk, Micah. And half the time, it's like he almost has to knock us into a coma before we'll pay any attention to what he's saying. And it's because we have allowed the world to have too much of an influence on us than the kingdom of God. We're a part of a different kingdom. I don't care what the Dow Jones does. God can sustain me. Well, it might give me proof that God can sustain me in the midst of this. Remember about 3 months ago when gas was about $4.10 a gallon, I got up here and said, start prophesying that gas would be $2.50. And there was, at the time, gas had hit all-time highs, oil had hit all-time highs of almost $150 a barrel, and they were saying, prepare, the same day that I told you guys that on the news, within a day or two before or after that, it said, get ready for $5 and $6 a gallon gas. I'm saying, because heaven said, $2.50. From the day that I heard and began to speak, gas started going down. And sometimes coming into town, my first couple of times was, dude! You know, I was actually shocked that it actually started going down the other way. And the Holy Spirit says, if you're going to open your mouth, say 250. Don't go, golly. You know? But it's obedience. I can't say, I was a man of faith and I knew it was going to come down. God said to do this, I'm going to look like a fool. 250, 250. What is it this morning? 231. We have some of the cheapest gasoline in this nation. And I can actually see how far my authority goes, because when it crosses that line, they're paying about a dollar more a gallon just about. It's just like you go so far and bloop. I'm thinking, okay, I just learned something. I hear with obedience and it brings results. It's no longer costing me $30-some-odd to fill up that little car out there. I'm getting by with $16-17 and I am so happy. Mary said, say two! We're coming in this morning. But I see, if you speak without hearing, which is actually what's going on in a lot of pulpits. Justin Cornwell, in his book, Portrayals of a Leader, said one of the greatest problems in the body of Christ, we have leaders that never went up to the mountain and encountered God with a burning bush. A seminary commissioned them, a group sent them, but God has never sent them. You see, you got to hear, and then you do, and when you do, God backs it up. Now, how many of us have ever tried to do, and God didn't back it up? Well, I'm operating by faith. You can't operate by faith until you hear. It doesn't say faith operates by wanting. Well, that's the American way. I'm wanting and wanting and wanting and wanting and wanting. That's why I got to get a bigger house for all my stuff. And then later on, I'm wanting to pay off my credit cards. Because it's all full of my wanting. Faith is not does not come by wanting. Somebody else's prosperity can come by you triggering your want. But faith comes by hearing God and hearing by the Word, which means it comes from God. It's out of His Word. It's out of His kingdom. True faith. So if I'm speaking that which I have not heard, is it faith? Is it faith? If I'm speaking that which I have not heard, that God has not spoke to me, but I have spoke to myself, I have prophesied out of my own spirit. I have spoken out of my own desire instead of what God wants. Then I can speak to that mountain until I'm blue in the face. And if I get a shrub to shift, I'm going to be lucky. But the moment I begin hearing from heaven, no matter how ridiculous, like gas prices being cut in half, if you be obedient to that which God is saying and begin speaking that, you see, if I'm a watchman on a wall or if I'm a messenger of God, I can only speak that which I have heard. Remember when they tried to get the apostles to shut up in the book of Acts and said, you need to quit preaching all this stuff in the name of Jesus? And they said, how can we not but speak about that which we have seen and that which we have heard? We have too many that have seen nothing and have heard nothing, yet they speak. Now, in some instances, we call them commentators and politicians. But in the kingdom of God, you're only supposed to speak that which you have seen and that which you have heard. Because God will back it up in power. And right now, more than anything, men, it is time for you. You have got to hear because God wants you to speak. I may fill up my 90-minute tape this morning. There's so much more here than what's in my notes. I think the second reason is that there is a lack of repentance in the body of Christ. Nobody repents anymore of anything. You can go years and not ever hear the word repent. You hear the words revisualize, rechannel, reprocess, regrace. Regurgitate. everything but repent. When I don't have a cycle of repentance in my life, repentance reaches out and pulls the scales off my eyes and pulls all the cotton I've stuffed into my ears out. In fact, the process of repentance is twofold. In fact, there are two Hebrew words for repent. The first one is nakam, which is Strong's number 5162. I want you guys to look this up so that you know what I'm talking about here. This is the first working of repentance, to be sorry. How many of folks have seen a lot of people that are sorry? Sorry they got caught. Sorry they feel bad. Because the same word sorry also means to console oneself. I'm sorry, but I'm moving to console myself. Regret, to comfort, to be comforted, to grieve, but also to comfort oneself. That, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. You know, I'm sorry. Oh, I feel better now. Anybody ever see that? Guy gets under conviction of sin, and what we do is say this little prayer. You feel better? Uh-huh. Fill out this card. You're in. Just give Peter this card when you come up by the pearly gates. Man, you're in. Like Flint. That's only the first part of the process. Because the second word, shub, means to return your mind to back that which is supposed to be. Because God says, as a person of God now, you know what you're supposed to do. You know the standard. The standard is the Word of God. So you've got to be sorry, and you can have an emotional comfort, but unless you go back to that which is right, you've not repented. Does that make sense? So in other words, we have half-baked repentance in the body of Christ. It's all emotional, but it's never transformational. We go from feeling sorry to feeling sorry to feeling sorry to feeling sorry to feeling sorry. And that's just plain sorry. I mean, there came a time in my life that I had God said, you know, Mike, I know you're sorry, but I'm really sick of your sorries. I'm really sick of your sorries. I want you to go to the next level. I want you to shub. I want you to go back and to change your mind. Because that is the natural outcome of repentance. Is if I keep thinking the way that I thought that got me to the place where I was sorry, and you turn me loose, where am I going to end up? Right back at sorry. And then we even get calloused concerning sorry. We get to the place where what used to bother us doing, it doesn't bother us anymore, and therefore we no longer say it's sin. That, you know, there are people that get into sin, I don't care what it is, or how many people they have march on Washington to say it's okay. The first few times they did it, there was the thrill because they knew it was wrong. And then after a while, they didn't feel that excitement or that wrongness anymore. It simply became a lifestyle. And because you have been calloused in that area doesn't mean it's not sin. It just means you don't feel the convicting power of God anymore. Come on. I've seen guys, you know, they get in the body of Christ, they find out about tithing, they tithe and everything, and then they go 1 week and didn't tithe, and they feel real bad about it, and kind of catch up, and then after a while they didn't tithe, and the sky didn't fall in on them. Well, maybe I really don't have to, and next thing you know, it's been a year, they tip God occasionally. But all of a sudden you don't have that feeling the sky is going to fall in and hit you in the head. You've gotten callous to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It may be that way with many things. Praying, doing the things that are right. If we don't go beyond sorry, we'll come to a place where we stop being sorry. And we have gotten dull of hearing. Now when Jesus said repent, Jesus' message in Matthew 4 and 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, that was Jesus' major message. Whenever he came into a new city, he said, hi, y'all, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the main theme of his message as a traveling rabbi. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He had to go to God's people that were slow of hearing, and slow of hearing, and slow of seeing, and slow of understanding and say, repent, because God's getting ready to interject His kingdom. Let me tell you something. We're at a time where God is saying, repent, because God is getting ready to interject His kingdom. And if you don't get on this train, you're in trouble. And I'm not talking about the train of biblical life. How many know that I'm not talking about obeying everything that I preach? That is not what I'm talking about. You have got to hear God's voice within my voice, or God's voice within any minister that you hear, or anything that you read. You got to hear what God is saying to you, and that is the voice, because it's the same voice in any minister. That voice can even come through a donkey. It can come through a situation. It can even come out of the mouth of a sinner. In that situation, God will use a sinner to speak to you that which you should have known if you would have had your ears on. And your job is to hear His voice in the voice. Your job is to hear Him speak in the written page. Your job is to hear whatever avenue God is trying to speak through you. God requires you to Shema Israel. For although our God is one, He speaks in many ways. See, this is scary. Now, in Greek, the word repent means to change one's mind. To repent, to change one's mind for the better, heartily to amend with abhorrence for one's past sin. And so the Greek kind of brings together both concepts of feeling sorry, but then doing a 180 and changing your mind. Like, if this got me into trouble, I am changing my mind. I am going to start thinking this way. You see, if God can change your thinking, He can change your life. If God can change your feeling, He can change your life. But as He's calling us to hear, He's calling us to make a decision. If God be God, let God be God. If Baal is God, let make up your mind. I'm going to give you a chance to find this, because how many know the book of Revelation was not written to the world? It was written to the church. What amazes me is most of the church believes that they don't need the book of Revelation because they're not going to be here. Well, then why did God write it to you? It's like me writing a letter to Michael. When you get to our moon base, these are the things you need to do. Well, if he's never going to the moon, how many know that letter is dumb? And the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church. And so this here is written to the church. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Let me tell you something. A lot of the church is in this position right now, that God is getting ready to take the light from their midst because they won't repent and go back and do the things that are right. And maybe that's why some of you are running across Christians without a clue. There's no light on. There's somebody home, but they're living in the dark. There's no light there. God has removed the light from their midst because they wouldn't repent. They got too busy doing their own thing. Guys, that needs to stop with us. I don't know about you, but I have decided to have moth mentality. I'm going where the light is. It may roast me, but I'm going to stay there in its glow. Okay? We got to have that. I'm going to walk in light as He is in the light. And I don't want my light taken from me. Therefore, go back and do the first. This church had gotten so far off, they quit doing the very first things that you do once you find Messiah. Forgot it. We're doing our own thing. We now have our own programs. Or are they God's programs? Have you replaced what God said to do with what you want to do? If it is, you're in a position where Jesus said, you know what? I've told you about it, I've told you about it, and I've told you about it, and I'm getting ready to take your light from you, and it'll never shine again. And you can set the rest of your life in the dark and just hope you make it to heaven. But it'll be because you won't repent. I mean, this stuff's serious, guys. The next thing which you see throughout the Gospels is your own agenda. The agenda of your flesh will keep you from hearing what God's really saying. The Pharisees, when Jesus said, hearing they will not hear and seeing they will not see, He was talking about the religious leaders of His time. And all, they weren't in, there were two things that was going on. The primary mission of both sides, Pharisees and Sadducees, was political power. How many know that that is not the position of the church? There, now, on the Pharisees, their secondary mission was fundamentalism, fundamentally keeping with what the Scripture said. But because that made that secondary and not primary, their other mission of their own agendas and always worrying about who is in power, one upmanship, that I've got, if I can trump the Sadducees over here, that gives me a better position because their goal was to take back over the temple. Because the Sadducees controlled the temple. The Sadducees even put a man in as high priest as the Goan Gadol that was not a Kohen and was not even a Levite for money. That's why the Essenes left Jerusalem and went out into the desert. They said, listen, you know, if the temple's messed up, God help us all, we're going to go out in the desert because you guys are toast. And that was the basic attitude of the Essenes. That's why they went out into the desert. It's because of the atrocities that were happening in the temple. And so you can see the logic of the Pharisees saying, you know what, we got to take this thing back and we have got to get enough respect publicly in the community to usurp the authority of the Sadducees and try to reestablish things right back in the temple the way they're supposed to be. But they let their mission set aside the mission of God. Jesus wasn't worried about reestablishing a true Kohen as the Kohen Gadol, or making sure that Levites were the only ones that were ministering in the temple. He came to make every person the temple of the Holy Ghost. And because they had their own agenda, they did not hear what Almighty God had to say. And how many churches people are more worried about their political position, about controlling the church, or who controls the purse strings, or who controls the programs? Now, we don't have that bad here because I don't let you. I have seen too much of it. Gosh, guys, I go to some churches and I weep. I have sat in my hotel room and I have wept for the pastors. That you have two or three families that got him under the screws, and all he's worried about is keeping them happy, not God, them happy, because if the only thing other than the wrath of God is the wrath of this two or three families. And, you know, it's like, maybe I can put off the wrath of God, but this right here is in my face. And the livelihood of my family is involved. And I see them squirm and beg the people, this is what we need to do. No! We're going to keep this program. I've even seen, get this one. You have a guy standing in the pulpit. His daddy helped build the church. So this is the man's son, and he's trying to get them off of having sacred cows to include the pulpit or the altars and stuff, and said, now, if I come in and replace these altars, some of you guys will get mad because your daddy built these altars. You know, don't matter that they might be falling apart. And, you know, you have to put little caution signs up by the altars, not responsible for them falling apart and you falling, breaking your nose when you use them. And he was trying to plead with them, guys, let's get back into things of God. Walking back in the church, shaking hands, I was standing right next to him when this one walked up and said, I tell you what, boy, you're not going to replace them altars. I'm going, sacred cow, didn't say anything. I thought, I'm glad you're the pastor and I'm not. I did that a lot. I'm glad I'm not the one up there. But can you see how agendas? Now, what's even scarier in ministry, Judas heard how to heal the sick and did it. He heard how to raise the dead and he did it. He heard how to give sight to the blind and he did it. What he didn't hear was Jesus' mission, because Judas' mission took priority over Jesus' mission. He was saying, I'm going to do all these things because how can the Romans defeat a man who can raise the dead? How can the Romans defeat a man who can walk on water? How can the Romans defeat a man when you raise up and you're going to drive the Romans out of Israel and you're going to be like King David? How can they defeat a guy who can tell a storm, shut up, and it shuts up? This is rocking, dude. And all he had television, that's all he could see, is Jesus, I'm going to use what you have to fulfill my desire. And it cost him to betray Jesus. That, to me, is the scariest of all. To be handpicked and trained by Jesus for 3.5 years and miss the point. You know, sometimes Mary and I, you know, we'll get into a discussion. She says, Mike, Mary goes, I just don't understand. There has to be something wrong with us. We go through that all the time, guys. I'm saying, yeah, but, you know, half the people didn't believe Jesus either. Jesus said, you don't hear me. He went into Nazareth and he couldn't have a revival meeting. If we're trying our best to do our best to get in line with God and there are people that aren't hearing, is that our responsibility? We need Foo Foo the dog and Bozo the clown. We need to bring in the power team with the threat that that board they're going to bust is going to be over your head if you don't listen. That don't work, does it? Because one of the things that you guys need to learn, especially those of you called to ministry, you are required to be the watcher on the wall, to speak the true word. Habakkuk said, I go and I will hear what the Lord has said, and I will write it down and I will broadcast it. But in that position, your responsibility is to speak that which God has spoken. What the people do with it is their own situation. Those that believe it save their lives. Those that don't, their own blood is on their own hands. And there's a lot of the body of Christ internationally that are going to try to go before God and say, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell me this was coming? Why didn't you tell me this was going to happen in my life? And the Holy Spirit's answer is going to be, I have for the last 5 years. I have. I sent your pastor. I sent this guy. I sent this guy over here. One time, and I'm not going to mention names, I went to this one individual that was getting back into sin. And this, I had never done this before. It scared the mud out of me. It really did. I was in a cold sweat, and I walked up to him and I said, listen, you're getting back into some of your old ways, and God knows it. God's telling you, repent of it now, or you're going to lose everything that you have. You want to talk about, I was scared. I was, no, now you can see, you're going to, no, you're going to lose everything you have. You know, I did it with fear and trembling. Didn't receive it. Within a couple of years, he lost everything he had, to include his family. And we can see that over and over again. And I'm not just talking about the local body, guys. How many know that I'm talking about the whole body of Christ? Because as I talk with ministers and ministries across the nation, I'm hearing the same thing. I cry, I pour my heart out, and they don't hear. I'm hearing that, or I hear the other side. We're doing the same thing we always did. We're just not growing anymore. We're not doing anymore. The presence of God isn't here anymore. And I try to tell them, where did you miss God? Where did you God tell you to turn right and you didn't turn? Because Mary and I did that counseling. God, did you give us a turn signal that we missed, you know? God, you got to have patience because we'd be dumb, you know. You need to shoot up a flare. I mean, we have prayers. When we're seeking God, we say, God, now you know you're dealing with me. I want you to make this thing so plain to see a baby can understand. Because right now I feel like gaga, goo-goo, okay? let's do it in Greek and Hebrew because it's not like, no, God, just spell it out. Mike, go this way. And even with an arrow, Lord, you know, please. Because sometimes I get so busy that I don't listen the way that I should. I sometimes say, God, you know, remember? Yeah, you know, yeah, doctor, but remember what you gave me. Thick head, okay? Help me. And so deal with God saying, listen, everything was just going great, and it's just all of a sudden it's just like, nothing's happening anymore. What are you doing? Same thing I always did. 3 songs, a dance, an offering. You know, and a couple of these other things that you do. What's happening now? Nada. Where'd you miss God? How can we miss God because it used to work? How can it be wrong now when it was so right for so many years? How could being on this side of the Jordan be wrong when God told you to cross over? You're not even... God's moved on, and you're wondering where His presence is. His presence, when God says, I'm going on the other side of the Jordan, who wants to go with me? Now, if you're sitting there going... And God's presence leaves, and you're going, yeah, but I built this real nice tent over here, Lord. And my wife's got shrubs out front and a place for the kids to play. How come you're not over here anymore? And God's saying, that's because I'm over here. That's when you need to shub, you need to repent and begin going back to where God has you. But our own agendas, many times even our own programs, can get in the way. Help me, Daddy. This next one, Mary and I are living examples of it. So what are you talking about? The state of your home. You cannot hear God if your home is in disarray. I am living proof. Mary and I, the only way that there was a time that there was so much chaos in our home, if God wanted to get us a message, He had to tie it around a brick and throw it through the window and hope that it hit us before it hit the ground. Because it would have taken that to get our attention. Now, in James chapter 3, starting with verse 13, he's dealing with the wisdom of the world and the kings and the wisdom of God. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out a good conversation is worse with the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and not lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is. Let me tell you something. A home in chaos is full of envy and strife. That is what the world's wisdom produces. Envy and strife. And one-upmanship. All the different things that can cause havoc in a household. And he goes on to say, there is confusion and every evil work. And there's a progression. If Satan can keep chaos going in your home, you have no haven. If you have to go to work to chill out, your home ain't right. Come on now. You see, before being in ministry, although I've done biblical life for a long, long time, I've been out working in the world. I've worked at Venture. I've worked at different places in the military. Now, what's beyond me is when you have a GI wanting to go to the office with colonels and generals barking orders at you. And sometimes, you know, there have been some of them almost kind of subhuman. You know, some of them really get an attitude. I am a commissioned officer, and you are a maggot, okay? He can come into that and think that that's peace. Dear God, what's your home like? And I've seen them come to the office and get their cup of coffee and go, oh. I'm going, you look like you just come off the battlefield, dude. He did. It was his home. And speaking at a former demilitarized zone, whenever there is strife and all these different things in the home, it produces confusion or chaos. Now, when Satan has his work, Genesis chapter 1, the earth was covered in chaos, and as a result, it was full of darkness, and the Holy Spirit had to hover up over above it. And so maybe for the very first thing to bring healing to where you can hear, your first obstacle that you have got to fight is bringing peace to your home, bringing things into biblical order in your home. I can't wait to get home at night. Now, you know, I enjoy working up here. You know, you have to pray for me sometimes. I got to work with Pastor Rodhouse. You know, just pray for me. He knows I love Methodists. Sometimes I actually need to pray for him. Come on now. Oh, I got to get him a cup of coffee. You know, he comes in here. Do you want coffee, sir? But if you got to go to work to chill, instead of being able to find peace and rest in your home, you say, well, my kids are acting up. Kids respond to what's at home. especially when they're little like these right here. I've seen some wild stuff. I've seen little kids sit right next to somebody having a demon cast out of them and curl up and go to sleep because the peace of God's there. Now, if a little baby can curl up next to somebody and go to sleep that's having a demon cast out of them, how many know that they're snarling and farting and everything in between going on when somebody's having a demon cast out? You know. Now, when they get a little older, baby, sit there eating popcorn, drinking soda, you Mom and Dad won't let us watch TV. But if they can find peace in that situation, what's in the air in your home that they can't find peace? What's in the air in your home if you can't find peace? See, that's got to be your number one battleground. If you can get peace in your home and fight for your home. And let me tell you something, with me, with all the occult that was on the outside and some of it we're trying to get rid of on the inside, there was real spiritual warfare, especially at our old property down in Dixon. You don't know how many times I took anointing oil and had to anoint all the doorposts in the house. And I would go out and I would anoint all the corners of my property. There were times I did that daily. Daily. And fought and fought and fought. And the more we fought, it got to the place where we had people say, "My life's a turmoil. We just want to come to your property and just sit for a while." We used to have bonfires and go out there and sing and stuff. You know, they'd put up with the mosquitoes and stuff just to get to the peace, and maybe the chiggers, you know. They would put up with all that just to have that peace. And it's because we fought for it. It wasn't, you know, Pastor prayed for me and I went home and my house was at peace. And to Mary's, No. I'm trying to think of the right word. To her credit. Surprised you. She was able to get a great level of peace on her property before I had a clue. Because she prayed and she fought and she prayed and she fought. What really brought it to a cultivation is when I got online and I started taking authority and I went and I started oiling everything. I was ready to get one of the big super soakers, you know, full of gondola. If it moved, I was going to grease it, man. It's like, I am sick and tired of the strife and the that's going on. And I mean, I bought oil in quarts because I'd go in. Why are you doing, baby? I'm oiling the yard. Get off my property. Lord, I ask that you would forgive every sin that was ever committed. And I mean, just covering it and just hitting it and hitting it and hitting it. And when we first moved on the property we have now, we hit it first thing. And until a couple weeks ago, because the devil don't want some of the stuff taught that I'm teaching and stuff, all of a sudden, there wasn't any peace on my property. I'm thinking, dude, talk about a blast from the past. I know what to do. Grabbed my anointing oil. I got home. Mary said, her hair sticking straight up, "Something's wrong!" And I'm thinking, well, it wasn't at the office because it was fine up there. So I went and I get my anointing oil. Now, I noticed, you know, I didn't go the four corners of my 10 acres. I just went, at least where I mowed yard, you know. It's like, if you want to be on the back 40, you go ahead. But as for me and my mowed yard, we're going to serve the Lord, you know. And I mean, just that fast. By the time I went out there and prayed, by the time that I got back in the house, it was gone. And when you're in an atmosphere like that, you can hear God. Because the cry that first you need to fight to bring the peace in your house. And then after that, your rhema needs to be, the Holy Spirit needs to start telling you what stopped up your ears. You don't need 15 steps to how to sound the shofar right. Or 15 steps to getting your mortgage paid off. What good is it to have a mortgage paid off and the house is a living hell? Come on now. If you get the peace of God there, God will make sure the mortgage is taken care of. The healing's taken care of. Guys, I've seen it. I've lived it. I go to the doctor about once a year for my annual checkup. You know, when you get as many miles as I have on me, they tell you need to go once a year.
need to see, you know, if I need to rotate the tires or whatever else I need to do, you know, check the oil, a bunch of different things. But I go once a year just to make sure that my numbers are right. I mean, it used to be every 2 or 3 months, sinus infection. Every 2 or 3 months, had to go to the doctor. Every 2 or 3 months, had this. Every 2 or 3 months, had to go do that. The more that I heard God, now, it didn't just happen overnight. It's the more peace I had, the more my home became a haven instead of a hell. The more that I could hear God and God began to adjust me, the less sick I've become. It's like I gradually walked out of it, because it took time for you to develop the calluses. It took time for you to become dull of hearing. And it's going to take time for you to redevelop the ability to hear. It's kind of like the guy Jesus prayed for and said, What is it you see now? I see men as trees. Okay, let me do you again. Because sometimes it's a process. But there's a spiritual principle here that I've already read to you out of Matthew 13 and 12. Now, with all that I've said, see if this makes sense. Because this used to really be kind of a parable to me, or a quandary to me. For whoever has, to him will more be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away. I thought, that ain't the rudest thing I ever heard in my life. It's like, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? And then I started going to the gym. And you start lifting weights, and you start building some muscle. And right now I've got some shirts that don't fit very well in the arms because it has built up that much. But if I quit using it, what happens? I mean, I talked to guys that had some real mass. It's like, what is that leg growing out of your shoulder, Jack? You know, your arm right here is bigger than my head. And I've heard them say, you know, I quit working out for a while, and it's like I went to lay my head on my arm. It's like I kept missing my arm because it wasn't there anymore. And it dawned on me, use it or lose it. It's a principle in the natural. But when God speaks to you and you don't use it, your act of not using it caused you to become dull of hearing. Because you really didn't hear it. Disobedience will deafen you. It will cripple you. If disobedience and refusing to hear and do got me into the mess, the only thing that's really going to reverse it is to do the opposite. God, I need a great revelation. Why do I need to turn this thing around? Home, peace. Do that first. Pay the price and do whatever you need to do to bring peace and order to your home. I don't care if you're just by yourself. How many know that you can have a mess at home all by yourself? And I've actually seen some guys that can't be at home by themselves. They're scared, for some reason, to be at home by themselves. What you scared of? Well, the only one I have to deal with is me, and that's a scary thing. If you can have peace in your home by yourself, if you can have peace at home with your wife and with your kids there, and that's intact, you have a ship that can weather any storm. And so if there are things that you need to do to bring peace and to bring reconciliation, whatever you need to do to establish that peace in your household, you need to do. And if you don't do that, you're not going to hear anything else. Because what is the qualification for being in ministry? Paul said, let's look at his house. Oh, yeah, he has to be apt to teach, but he's not chasing skirts. He's not running after money. He loves his wife. His kids are walking in peace. Everything else is gravy. Look at the home. If your home is right, you have built a platform, because that's where you're going to hear God. You're not going to hear him here, guys. I'm shocking you, aren't I? You're not going to hear him here. If you can't hear him at home, I guarantee you won't hear him here. If you hear him all week, I'm here with your vitamin shot. I'm here with the snippets that you didn't hear. I can tell when you guys are hearing God because I will chase a wild rabbit that will answer a question you've had all week that you've been asking God about, which means you're hearing. And then when I answer it, that is a sign to me. It's a sign and a wonder to me saying they're hearing. They're hearing. They're seeking God. If I chase no wild rabbits, I have walked in churches with 800 and have preached 10 hours without one stray rabbit. That's scary to me. Nobody's talking to God. We have 800 people that nobody has a question. That my seminar was so complete, it answered all the mysteries of the universe for them, and they have no other question. I mean, no, that's not true. I was speaking to a deaf congregation. And there have been congregations I've went to that had 20, 30 people in it that liked to run me to death. Like every jackrabbit in existence, the moment I stepped in the pulpit, they all jumped out of the woods and went, "Woohoo! You know, here I go, chasing rabbits." Yeah. You say, "No, you're..." Yeah. I'm telling the truth. I've walked into places with a four-hour seminar and it took me 10 hours to teach it because I have that many wild rabbits. They're hearing. They're hungry. How's your hearing today? How's your hearing? Because the word from God is, get it in your family. Once you get it in your family, get it at your house. Your house has got to be your haven. If you can't love your wife and love your husband and love your kids at the house, you don't have anything. You really don't. What place do you have to recharge? What place do you have to get your life and to pull your thoughts together? What place do you have just to be able to prop up your feet and know that you are loved? Or better yet, what's great after 20-some-odd years of marriage, that, dude, I may be getting approaching 50, got gray in my hair, but man, I finally got it. I didn't have it when I was younger. I got it now. My wife's heart jumps a beat when I come in the house. I can hear this, woohoo! It's like, all right. Because let me tell you something, nothing makes you more of a stud than being able to command the peace of God on your property and to hear from God and bring peace to your wife and peace to your kids. That's a macho, macho man as far as I'm concerned. Doesn't have anything to do with the size of your muscles. It has to do with the size of your heart in God. Father God, I just thank you today, Father, for the word that's given. Father, I command the scales to be off. Father, I command ears to open, eyes to see, hearts to understand. And Father, I speak an anointing over this congregation to bring each household in order. For everyone that has heard this message today, I loose the power of God and I loose the weaponries into your hand to bring peace and the kingdom to your homes. And out of that haven, out of that secret place, out of that quiet place, that the voice of God will be heard and released into your lives. Because God is calling you to the next level. And to do that, you gotta shema. You gotta hear. And I loose hearing into your hearts. In Jesus' name. If you believe it this morning, say amen.